with all that's within me and with all that I have. May the name of Jesus be lifted up high so that some man, some woman, some child somewhere might say, what must I do to be saved? In Jesus' name, I pray and ask it all. Amen. Today, I'm very excited about what we're going to talk about because it's something that the Lord placed on my heart early in the week and just couldn't shake it. And so he just started telling me what he wanted to speak on and where I wanted to focus on. And we might be on this topic for a couple weeks now, y'all. I'm not sure, but we're going to be talking about one of the biggest problems in the church. And one of the biggest problems in the church today is the perseverance of the saints. And when I talk about perseverance of the saints, I talk about the continued patient effort to move forward. Just take a look around at you. From the time that you were young, even for some of you young folks, look at the spiritual casualties along the way. People that when you were 12 and 13 and 14 and they walked the aisle and they said, I want Jesus, I believe on the name of Jesus Christ and I'm trusting Jesus with my life. And then along comes 14 and 15 and Lord help you when they get 18. And then by the time college gets through with them, they're gone. They're out of the church. They're out of fellowship with Jesus Christ, and they're pretty much useless to the work of the kingdom of God. I'm not doubting the salvation, y'all. I'm not for one minute doubting the salvation. But if you show me an auto mechanic who never works on a car, I'll show you a lousy auto mechanic. You show me a professing Christian who doesn't study the word, who doesn't attend church, who never witnesses to anybody, I'll show you a useless Christian. And I didn't say he wasn't saved, because that's between him and God. But I know fruit. And it's all because we just get tired. Why is it that the Bible has to say to us continuously, don't get weary of doing well? Perseverance of the saints. We just get tired. We just get tired of the battle. We get to the point where we just say, hey, you know, I'm saved. My kids are saved. Forget the rest of y'all. Let the church do what they want to do. I'm on my way. What Beatles sang a song called, I Got My Ticket to Ride. And that's where we're at. Big problem in the church. And it's a big problem because if you don't do it, who's going to do it? If you and I don't look at the work of the ministry and say, you know what? He's speaking to me. If we don't look at the work of the ministry like that, who's going to do it? I'm asking you. Some heathen? Some heathen going to go tell people about Jesus? Some heathen going to tell people about the goodness of God? The mercy of God? Some heathen's going to give them the plan of salvation? No. Well, if you don't, who is? That's why I asked you almost every Sunday. Did you take advantage of, not did you get the opportunity, because you got an opportunity to witness. If you were breathing, where were you breathing this week? Yeah, you was breathing this week. Amen. So if you were breathing this week, you had an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus. I just want to encourage you to do it. Because sometimes it's downright scary. Me and Brother Watts went out to Joe Pool Lake Friday night. Brother Watts came back. He was just going, passing out, talking to people. And he came back and said, Pastor, so what's the matter, Big Watts? Boy over there, he an atheist. I said, well, that's all right. You don't talk to him. Oh, yeah. We ran into a couple of Jehovah Witnesses. Got an opportunity to talk to them. It's what we're supposed to do, y'all. It's what we're supposed to do. Big problem in the church, the perseverance of the saints. But God's got a solution. Turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 11. God's got a solution to this big problem of perseverance of the saints. Turn your Bibles to Acts, chapter 11, verses 19 through 24. And it reads in the King James Bible. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. As a topic today, let's talk about, and they gossiped the gospel. And they gossiped the gospel. See, because y'all, I know y'all just dying to tell some juicy gossip. Ooh, girl, did you see what she had on at church? Talk about folks in church. Did you see what she had on church today? You want to get this juicy gossip out. But let me encourage you to, when you get that urge to gossip, gossip the gospel. Tell somebody about Jesus. When you open your mouth to talk about Sally Sue and Brother So-so, tell them about Jesus instead and how good he's been to you and how much he loves you and how he died for you that you might have life and have life more abundantly, and that how he has called you to tell somebody else about him. Talk, gossip about that. We go to this passage in Acts chapter 11, verses 19. It starts off, I'll give you a little bit of background here. What had just recently taken place is the deacon Stephen had stood up and he told the powers that be that he preached the gospel to them. And I don't want to scare anybody off because, you know, everybody's all excited about on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached the gospel. He preached the gospel with power and passion, and 3,000 people were saved. Amen. Well, a few weeks later, Stephen preached the gospel. And they killed him. Same message. So I don't want to discourage you. I just want you to know, depending upon how God is working in that situation, the results could vary drastically. Stephen gave them the gospel. And they stoned him. Now that's just an, oh, by the way, so much for this nonsense that as long as you believe whatever you want to believe, it's okay. No, Stephen did not believe what the Pharisees were talking about, and they did not believe what Stephen was talking about, and so they can't both be right, y'all. That's what we were stressing to the Jehovah Witness man out of Joe Pool Lake. You're in America, you can have your beliefs, but we cannot, under any circumstances, both be right. If you say that Jesus is just a man, and I say that Jesus is God, the only begotten Son of the living Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we can't both be talking about the same Jesus. And if you're trying to work your way to heaven, which I hope none of y'all in here think you're going to work your way into heaven, you're just going to end up in hell tired. I want you to understand that Jesus died for your sins. My Jesus, the one that I worship, he did the heavy lifting. He's just saying, if you love me, act right. That's modern day translation. But here we have where they had just finished stoning Stephen, and the Apostle Paul He was Saul of Tarsus at that time. Just so you know how good God, what God can do with men and women and how he could change their lives. During the stoning of Stephen, Saul was the hat check man. And he stood by and held the coats while Stephen was stoned to death. And not only did he do that, the Bible says that the Apostle Paul went and got orders so that got orders from the authorities so that he could go from house to house, wreaking havoc, dragging men and women out of their homes and taking them back to prison because he said they were starting a false religion and he was zealous to stomp it out. And the Bible says that in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says that all of the people started scattering because they saw what happened to Stephen when he decided to witness. And they scattered. They went to all parts of the world. And what I found to be very interesting was it says everybody except for the apostles. The apostles, the main preachers, the main teachers, they stayed right there. But the other people scattered. So when we get here to Acts chapter 11, verse 19, and we're talking about gossiping the gospel, and we're talking about preaching the Lord Jesus, we're talking about the average Joes. We're talking about people like you and people like me. You know, I don't think any of us have any book deals out at Lifeway or Mardell's. We ain't the big movers and shakers in the Christian world. But see, God's watching what everybody's doing. And because everybody is part of his kingdom who has professed Jesus Christ, and everybody is a mover and shaker. And when you get here to Acts chapter 11, verse 19, and it says that they're gossiping the gospel, it says that they preach the preaching the word. These are just the everyday people. And when they get there, they just start talking. They just start talking. First point. Progress in the midst of persecution. Progress in the midst of persecution. These people are at Antioch. And when you read your scriptures, there's several cities named Antioch. But this particular Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, only behind Rome and Alexandria itself. This was a very large metropolis. It almost had same reputation that the people in Corinth had. They said it was just a vile, heathen place. What a place for God to send his people and for them to get over there and start talking about Jesus. What a thing for God. God, you say you love me, and then you put me right over here in the midst of these heathens. In fact, even one of the Roman poets, he even wrote a poem about Antioch. The Roman poet himself said that Antioch, which was 1,300 miles away from Rome, he said, the pollutions of Antioch is overtaking our whole civilization. So this was a bad place. And they get there. They're dispersed because of the persecution. And when they get there, it says that some of them start talking only to the Jews, because the gospel is to the Jew first. Don't ever forget that. Read Paul's words. Whenever he went into a city, he went straight to the synagogue first. To the Jew first. And it says, when it says here in Antioch, verse 19, it says, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews. That word, you see the word preaching there, and then in verse 20, you see the word preaching also, where it says preaching the Lord Jesus. Those are two different words in the Greek language. The first one, where it says preaching the word, it means literally gossiping the gospel. It means that when they were standing on the street corners, they were talking about Jesus. These are the lay people. Now, these are not none of these. These ain't the Jakes and the Jeremiahs and the Tony Evans. These are the regular people, just like you, just like me. People who have been saved, people who know the power of God, and people who can't keep their mouth shut talking about Jesus because he's been so good to them. And they just start talking to people. telling about Jesus. And they're away from their home. They're scared. Wait a minute. These are hard times for these people. They just got kicked out of their houses. And yet and still, they're talking about how good Jesus is. You know, if we lose a job, we're about ready to lose our mind along with our job. And talk about, oh, Lord, you done forsook me. No. Maybe he's moving you to another job. Maybe he's giving you some time to learn how to handle what money you got before you keep asking him for some more. I found that one out firsthand. I kept saying, Lord, I'm broke, Lord, I'm broke. He said, if you wouldn't spend every dime you get, you wouldn't be broke. Stop going to Mr. Gilmore's store talking about, I need that, and I need that, and I need two of those. And then bring out that piece of plastic like it's money. Ain't no money. It's plastic. But you're going to have to come up with some money. They're here and they're gossiping the gospel. They're Twittering the gospel. They're social meeting the gospel. They're doing all this stuff that we could be doing right now. Instead of talking about Sally and Sue and Bob and John and people who don't know you, don't care about you. They started gossiping the gospel. And then something else that's very, very key about this, about verse 20, it says, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, speaking the Lord Jesus. And you know what? Why that's important? Because this is the first time in Scripture where God actually has his people making a major push to give the gospel to the Gentiles. All from the entire Old Testament, dealing with the Jews. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, dealing with the Jews. You get here to the book of Acts, and for the first time in a concerted effort, those people, us, who were not a people, us, those people who had no hope, us, somebody cared enough about us to give us the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's good news. That's good news. Because the Grecians were, when Paul came into Athens, he looked around and he said, I could see that these people are totally given to idols. They had an idol for everything. And then at the end of the day, he saw where they had an idol for the unknown idol. They covered all their bases. And he came along and preached Christ and him crucified. This is the first point in history. Mark that. Put that down in your Bibles. The very first point, the very first time where there's a concerted effort to give the gospel unto the Gentiles. These were all people who up until this time trying to work their way into God's favor. And you and I still have lots of friends and lots of family who are even close to us, who are trying to work their way. And you know it, but you won't tell them. They're telling you how they struggled and how they strained and how they got over. And you know they don't know anything about Jesus Christ, but because you don't want to offend and because you don't want to have to take the heat, you're silent. When all you have to do is instead of talking about the latest soap opera, talking about the latest Mavs trade that didn't work, you can start gossiping to them about the gospel. That's what the lay people here did. You turn the topic from whatever nonsense it is to Jesus. And when you do that, they're going to do one of two things. They're either going to sit and listen or they're going to walk away. In either case, you've done what you're supposed to do. In either case, you've done what you're supposed to do. Gossip the gospel. That's the solution to the perseverance of the saints. When your mind is focused, when you feel like you're slipping, put your mind on Jesus. Wake up in the morning with your mind stayed on Jesus. And when you do that, good things that happen. Amen. We talk about how the gospel would progress in the midst of persecution. Here in America, I'm telling you, church, you're reading about the persecution now. What them boys say years ago, it won't be on television next time. The persecution will not be televised. It will be in your house. You keep looking at the news. You better pay attention to the news. When folks started telling you from the highest positions in the country that abominations in God's word, things that God say are abominable, are things that you're just going to have to get used to, persecution's just begun, y'all. Boy Scouts of America, about 80% of all the troops are sponsored by churches. And they got a ruling that just came down and told the church, stay out of our business. You better wake up, church. You better wake up, church. It's not coming. It's here. It's here. And the saints of God, I just want to know, is when you are you going to stand, or when you get that opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus, are you going to open your mouth and say, you know what? That Supreme Court decision that came down, I'm going to abide by it because I'm an American citizen, but that Supreme Court decision was wrong. Can you bring yourself to say it was wrong? Persecution's coming. Persecution's here for the saints of God, because this is a battle of light and dark. This is not personalities. This ain't people. This is what he said. Our battles are spiritual. And you better understand that. I'm going to give you three things that happen, verses 21 and 22. Verses 21 and 22 read, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Three things took place. When these folks preached the gospel in verse 20, where he says they preached the Lord Jesus, when they preached the Lord Jesus, that means they're telling people who hitherto never acknowledged Jesus Christ as any authority over their lives. We don't understand how radical this is, because in America, we believe that pretty much everybody has heard the name of Jesus some way, shape, or form. But these people are going to people who don't know anything about anybody named Jesus, and all of a sudden the people say, he's your Lord and Savior. What does that mean, Lord? That means he tells me what to do. That means he guides my life. He's my Lord and Savior. We want him for Savior. We like that part. Just don't tell me what to do. But here, these lay people, these regular, ordinary Christians, and by the way, it wasn't until the church of Antioch that they were first known as Christians. I think that's good, because when they first started calling them Christians, it was a derogatory term. It was a term of derision. It was not something that was, like I said, they were persecuting them. So if somebody called you a Christian, then you were, okay. Well, right there at Antioch, that was the first time that the church had such a major impact in the Gentile world that they started referring to them as Christians. Now, here's the thought and here's the challenge. If you were there, would anybody be able to call you a Christian? Would anybody be able to tell by your conversation, my conversation, your actions, my actions? Would anybody have been able to walk down the street and look at you and point their finger at you and say, there goes a Christian? See, because right now, today, we kind of blend in with everybody. We kind of get camouflaged, and we like that. We like not being spotted. We like not being singled out. But here, not only did they not mind being singled out, they relished in being singled out. And they took that derisionary term, Christian, and they started saying, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you about my Lord and Savior. And let me tell you, not only did he love me enough to die for me, you're a sinner. And if you don't turn, I'm going to give you the opportunity. I ain't got to drag you to church. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. And I'm going to tell you that if you confess it with your mouth and believe it in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, he'll save you. Even you. That's what was going on here. But three things took place when they started gossiping the gospel. This is when the gospel is preached. I want you to take note of these three things. Verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them. When you and I get on track and when we become obedient to what God tells us to do and when we start doing it the way he tells us to do it, don't you know the hand of God, it's just like the Bible says that men wrote the Bible as the Holy Spirit breathed. Just think of a sailboat just kind of whisking right along the top of the water, just silently skirting along the top of the water. It says that when they started gossiping the gospel, it says the hand of God, just like those beautiful sailboats, he just moved them along. The Bible said God was just moving them along. The more they talked about him, the more he empowered them to talk about him. The hand of God was with them. Brothers and sisters, before you go out talking, before you go out engaging people, don't get ahead of God. First, let God say, Lord, search me, cleanse me. Don't let me go out there with my armor all raggedy. Don't let me go out there telling people about this and that and the other, and my life is raggedy. First, Lord, allow me to, no, you clean me. Cleanse me. The psalmist said, cleanse me with hyssop. Wash me, Lord. And whenever you get to thinking that you don't need to be washed, that's when you know you need to be washed. Say, wash me, Lord, because I want to represent you rightly. I want everybody to know that I belong to Jesus. But my life is kind of raggedy right now. Would you just kind of reach down and do something with my heart? Brother Greg said, turn my heart of stone into a heart of flesh. Because right now, Lord, I got some stuff in me. I don't like some people. I gossip too much. I don't come to church. I don't even want to come to church. I just go. Cleanse me, Lord. Give me a right heart for you so that I can have an impact on somebody else. He goes, the hand of the Lord was with them. Don't try to get ahead of God. Don't even get beside God. Get behind God and let him lead the way. That's what he said. Let him lead your path. He says, I will direct your path. Next thing. It says that many believed and turned unto the Lord. Verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. You kind of look at that as one smooth action. It's not necessarily, it could be, but it's not necessarily that they believed and then they turned. It's kind of, the idea is more that they believed and they turned simultaneously. Wait a minute. Weren't these people doing fine before the Christians got there? So why didn't the Christians just leave them alone? They were worshiping sincerely. They had their gods. Why didn't the Christians just shut their mouths and leave them alone and let them continue to worship their gods? That's what you're being taught today. That's what a lot of Christians say to me today. Why don't you just be quiet and just love them? Why don't you just be quiet, preacher? Telling people they are wrong. Telling people that they need to change. It says they believed and they turned. That means whatever it was they were doing prior to getting this gospel message that Jesus is Lord. He's not just Savior. He is Lord. He puts some demands on my life. He says, because I want you to represent me. I've already represented you on the cross, and I want you to represent me in this world. And it says that they believed and they turned. How do I know they believed? I know they believed because they turned. People keep telling me, I believe, but I ain't turning. I like my sin. I like my attitude.
I'm just not going to do it. And you can't make me, preacher. And you're right, I can't. I sure can't. I sure can't. Nobody could make me, and I can't make nobody. But I got a Lord. I got a Lord. He says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, for this rebellion, he said, for this reason, some of you are sick. He said, for this rebellion, some of you pushing up daisies. You're home. But he said, I had so much more for you. Turn. We have to turn. It's called repent. It's called don't keep doing the same thing over and over and over and over again. We just keep saying, Lord, Lord, I'm sorry, but I'm going right back over to that same sin. Lord, I'm sorry, I'm going right back to that woman's house. Lord, I'm sorry, I'm going to hit that pipe one more time. Lord, I'm sorry. He says, believe and turn. I'm going to tell you about the biggest revival, the biggest turnaround in the history of Scripture. Everybody knows the story about Jonah. And y'all know the story about the big fish. Y'all know about everybody, oh, that's the big old fish story. But here's the part I want you to really get about the book of Jonah. Here's something that was real crucial. I told you that right here at this point, this is the first big push to bring Gentiles into the New Testament church. I'm going to tell you something about Jonah. Jonah was a lot like some of us. Jonah had some real bad personal issues. Jonah was prejudiced. Jonah was prejudiced. He did not like the people of Nineveh. And if you read the whole story, it ain't but about 3-4 chapters. Take you one evening of reading. You read with Jonah. The reason behind his refusing to go where God told him to go was because he was prejudiced. He did not like them Ninevites. Some of us are. Dare I say it? Prejudice. We don't like people who don't look like us. We don't like people with different complexions. We don't like people with different hair textures. We don't like people who got different accents. We are prejudice. And I know that was Jonah's problem, because when he finally got around to preaching like God told him to preach, he said, I didn't want to tell him because I knew what kind of God you are. See, Jonah knew God. And he said, if I go tell him, and if they repent, because he went and he preached the message. The message was 40 days. I bet he was preaching it like this, 40 days. If y'all don't repent 40 days, God's going to get you. 39, 38, 37. God's going to get you. He said, but I knew if I tell them, and if they turn, you're going to forgive them. And you won't kill them. And I want them dead. That's why he left, because he's prejudiced. I dare say some of us got some issues like that, yo. But look what happened with the city of Nineveh when God's man humbled himself and submitted himself. I'm talking to you. I'm telling you, this is if you want to see Grand Prairie, if you want to see your own household turned around, if you want to see Grand Prairie turned around, if you want to see America turn around, you want to see Good Shepherd on the move, humble yourself. Humble yourself before the mighty hands of God and give everybody the word of God. Because what happened was, after God, it's like I told you, I can't make you do nothing. But if you read the book of Jonah, you see God's got ways. He's got ways to make you talk. That's what they say in all those mafia movies. He got ways to make you talk. Okay. Jonah went back and he gladly started preaching the gospel. And lo and behold, look what happened. Look what happened. Just what he thought was going to happen. The people heard the message. And they don't forget, the Ninevites were heathens, y'all. They were heathens. And he went in there with the message that I serve the true one and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you come in with the message of the truth, all we got to do is be a witness. Jonah didn't have to convince anybody. He just had to be a witness. Put the word out there. And the Bible says that the king, oh Lord, if the head of our nation would just humble himself and bow down. If our congressmen would humble themselves, if our Supreme Court, our Supreme Court actually think they are supreme.
If they would just humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, don't you know what God would do in this nation? He took all these people of Nineveh. Nineveh was a huge city. It was a great city. And when the king humbled himself and bowed down in sackcloth and ashes, it says that all the people looked at that and they said, we're going to bow down in sackcloth and ashes. And God, because of the way God is, he said, I'm not going to do it. He said, look at this revival. Look at these people who listen to me and who are believing what I'm telling them. See, when you believe it, see, that's the key. Because you keep saying, I believe in Jesus. But when you believe it, it changes the way your feet go. It changes the way your hands move. You don't no longer keep certain fingers down and leave one finger up. You don't do that anymore. It changes the way you talk. When you really believe, because if there's no change, Dr. Jose Rivers, he preached over at Mount Olive years ago. Dr. Jose Rivers, I'm going to modify what he said. I'll do it in my best Louisiana accent. He said, he's talking about saved folks supposed to be living better. He said, if you don't feel nothing and you don't hear nothing, you might not got nothing. I said, woo, I love this. My goodness. See, because I can't make you tell people about Jesus. I can't do that. But if he's in you, you cannot not tell people about Jesus. If he's in you, you can't keep your mouth shut. They believed and they turned. The whole city of Nineveh got turned to serving God, and God spared them. Give out the word, y'all. Tell somebody. Take these words and tell somebody. I told you there's three things that happen when the gospel is preached. Three things that happen. The hand of the Lord was with them. They turned and they believed. They believed and they turned unto the Lord. And here's the last thing. When God's people started gossiping the gospel, word got out. When you talk about the cats out the bag, when you start talking about Jesus, it gets multiplied everywhere. What takes place in the next verses, I'm going to tell you, the word got back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was about 300 miles from Antioch. Now, don't forget, this is the days where everybody's traveling on foot and by donkey. This is taking place approximately a distance from Dallas to San Antonio. The people had left Dallas, gone down to San Antonio, started gossiping the gospel, and next thing you know, the people back here in Dallas are saying, man, did you hear about that church down in San Antonio, or over in Antioch, if you will, about 300 miles away? And they're like, whoa, what is going on there? Because they're hearing about people's lives changing. They're hearing about Gentiles, people who used to bow down to everything, dogs, cats, rats, animals. And they said, these people are being saved. The word got out down to Jerusalem. They said, verse 22 says, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. They said, we got to find out what's that buzz. We got to find out what's going on down there in Antioch. Because something's happening in Antioch that ought to be happening around the world. I want it to be said that something's happening at Good Shepherd. The people of Good Shepherd are going out and they're telling everybody about Jesus. They're telling everybody about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then when people challenge them about, well, what do you know about the Bible? And you don't have to know everything about the Bible, y'all. Don't be scared when people challenge you. Here's what you do. The boy in the scripture that Jesus gave him his sight, and the Pharisees, the doctors of the day, the highest professional people of the day, they challenged him. They backed him up in the corner, and they said, what do you know about salvation? What do you know about Jesus? What do you know about God? And the boy looked at him. He said, I don't know nothing about God. I don't know nothing about nothing. But here's what I do know. I was blind, and now I see. And you can take that to the bank. If that's all you tell people, if that's all you know about this book, just tell somebody, I was blind. No, I don't know the Ten Commandments by heart. No, I don't know where to find Jeremiah. I don't know where to find Ezekiel. But I was blind. And now, because of Jesus Christ, I can see. Now, if that ain't good enough for you, go talk to him. Don't get in an argument with him. It says that this word got down to Jerusalem. And the people of Jerusalem said, man, these people up here preaching. And they ain't even got no Jakes. They got no Jeremiah. They got no Tony Evans. They just got regular old folks up there preaching the gospel. People just like you. Just like me. Men and women filled with the Holy Spirit. So here's what they did. Talk about the perseverance of the saints. Because like I said, we get weary. We get weary quick. So now they got all this going on. And everybody's on fire for the Lord. And the people in Jerusalem, understanding human nature, especially for people who just get saved, people who just get saved, they have a tendency to flame up and flame off. They run around, boy, that day that Jesus touches them, you can't shut them up. You can't shut them up. And then you let a couple months, couple years. Ain't that big a deal. Salvation, it's not that big a deal anymore. We don't have that perseverance, that continued effort that it takes to move forward in God's kingdom, to be used by God. We don't have that. We don't allow God to put that in us. So here's what the people in Jerusalem did. When they found out what was going on over in Antioch, they said, we need to send them a word of encouragement. I want to send y'all a word of encouragement today. There's a few things I just want to hit with you. Because I know some of you are weary. Some of you are tired of the fight. Some of you haven't barely got started going. And the world, because you got to understand, once you open your mouth for Jesus, you become Satan's public enemy number one. Public enemy number one, two, three, and four. He's got time invested in you. And he don't give up like saints do. No, he fights for his stuff. So they sent up some encouragement. They sent them a man named Barnabas. Verse 23 and 24. They had told Barnabas to go up to Antioch, who when he came and had seen, talking about Barnabas, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Amen. Amen. They sent Barnabas. When the word of God is moving, when God's people are moving, people will see things that they've never seen before, and people will hear things out of your mouth and out of your actions that they've never heard before, because they'll know that you're sold out for Christ. And so here, let's talk a little bit about the man Barnabas. Turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. The book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. Talk about the man Barnabas. And it reads, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed, that means nicknamed, Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation or the encourager, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. First thing I want you to notice about Barnabas, he had a real name. Joseph was his name. You know how you, when you're growing up down on the streets and stuff, and everybody got some kind of nickname, you know. Everybody got a nickname. Well-deserved sometimes, sometimes not well-deserved. You get these guys, tough football players and what everybody, what's that boy's, that professional wrestler, Dwayne Johnson? The Rock. Ladies are looking at me now going, yeah, he's a handsome dude. Yeah, so what? What are good looks? muscles, talent. What's all that? Money. Anyhow, I digress. Saw this show on TV one time. They were trying to hook these women up with these short millionaires. I mean, the guy, all the guys are like 5'5", 5'6". And they were like, you know, wouldn't you like to marry a millionaire? And so they were like, yeah, yeah. So then they open up the curtain, and it's these three fidgets. And they're all standing there. And the one girl, she's like, and I said, well, you know, he's really interested in dating you. But he's so short. But he's a millionaire. But he's so short. Shallow people. But here with Barnabas, the Bible, let me tell you what kind of man this was, Joseph was. I don't know what he did prior to his salvation, but I know that from the time he got saved, the Bible said he had some land, and he took the land that he owned, and he sold it, and he gave the money to the church. Now, I don't normally preach on giving. For those of you who've been around, this is, we're coming up on our fourth anniversary. For those of you who've been with me for 4 years, you can count on one hand and have fingers left over what I tell you about giving, because I know the Bible says as the Lord places on your heart, as the Lord purposes in your heart, that's what you give. But here's what I'm going to say to you. They chose Barnabas because they saw something in Barnabas. They knew Barnabas was sold out for Christ. So when they needed somebody to go over and talk to the people about being sold out for Christ, when they needed to give the people some encouragement, they sent the man who they knew had given all he had for Christ. The Bible speaks to us in the book of Matthew, where he says, "Where your treasure lies, there also is your heart." Let's see, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I'm speaking to some of the folks here at Good Shepherd right now. You want to know why you aren't willing to persevere? You want to know why you aren't willing to put in the time? See, because when he talks about your treasure, he's talking about your time, your treasure, and your talent. Not just money. Your time, your treasure, and your talent. You know why you can't be called on here? Because you don't have anything invested here. Your treasure's not here. So therefore, your heart is wherever your treasure is. I'm here to encourage you today. That's between you and God. But I got to tell you, God knows what you don't give him. And I'm talking about time, treasure, and talent. And people say, but my heart is here. No, the Bible says your heart is where your treasure is. That's what the Bible say. So what I want to encourage you to do is I want you to be able to stretch your faith. And I want you to see God work in your life. And I want you to give. Give to the point to where you're saying, God, I don't know how this is going to work out. I'm sure that when Barnabas sold everything he had, which I haven't sold everything I got. I'm not there. I ain't there. But Lord knows I'm a far cry from where I used to be. And I want that you should be able to say the same thing about your own Christian walk. Are you still? Some of y'all might need this. See, when I used to go to Sunday school, my mama would tie my, any of y'all know that? My mama would tie my quarter up in my hanky. And she said, okay, now, boy, put that in church. And boy, as soon as I get to the candy store, I'm digging that bad boy out, because my heart was at the candy store. Some of y'all still got your money wrapped up in your hanky. I'm telling you, it's time to step up. It's time to step up and watch what God will do in your life. I'm not telling you about anything about no health and no wealth. I'm telling you about stretching your faith to the point to where God will bless you in such a way that you will be able to look at it and say, wow, God, I didn't think I could do it. I didn't think I couldn't see it. He said, son, that's why I call it faith. If you can see it, it's not faith. Barnabas sold everything he had, gave it to the church. And then Barnabas went up to Antioch to talk, to give these folks a word of encouragement. And it reads, who when he came and had seen the grace of God and was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. I'm going to wrap this up for you. He said, I want you to purpose in your heart. When he talks about purposing in your heart, he's talking about having a plan. Have something set. Say to yourself, this week, Lord, I'm going to do this for you this week, and ain't nothing going to stop me. Have a purpose and a plan in your heart of what you're going to. You say, look, if the Lord wills, this is what I'm going to do. And purpose it, because if you don't plan it out, if you don't purpose it out, it's like getting on the highway without a map or a GPS and say, I'm going to California. Good luck. You got to have a plan. You got to have a purpose. And that's what he's saying here. What Barnabas is exhorting the people. He said, put it in your heart as to what you're going to do for the Lord. Purpose in your heart to run the race and to run the race well. And don't stop. As I close, he said that they would cleave unto the Lord, verse 23. And it goes on to tell you in verse 24 that Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Because of the faithfulness of Barnabas, because of the faithfulness of the saints, much people were added unto the Lord. Barnabas told him, continue on. Continue on. Don't grow weary. I was reading about World War II, which for some people, unfortunately, it's just a very faint memory, but it's a very horrific time. Many, many men died. But during World War II, there was this incident called the Bataan Death March, which took place over in the Philippines. And the United States soldiers, the United States had about 650 soldiers over there when the Japanese overran the island. And when the Japanese overran the island, there was about 650 American soldiers and possibly as many as 10,000 Filipino soldiers. And they were all captured at once because the Japanese just blew into the island, overtook everything. And I watched on a television program a few years ago where they had these two men on, and one guy's behind the curtain, and the other guy's out front, and they're talking with him. And the guy out front, they're talking to him, is a little guy. And they're talking to the little guy, and he was part of that Bataan Death March. During the Death March, the Japanese would sometimes, if a soldier stumbled or got too weak, they'd put him over in the ditch, and then they'd make one of the other soldiers just bury him alive because they weren't going to waste a bullet on him. Somewhere between 2,500 to 2,000 Filipinos died. Somewhere upwards to the number of 650 Americans died on this 80-mile stretch of land. That's what the march was, 80-mile stretch of land. And so on the TV program, they were talking to the little guy, all of them were old men by now, and they were asking him about what took place in Bataan. And he said, I was on the march, I was stumbling, I was totally dehydrated, didn't have enough strength to move ahead. And a guy who he didn't even know, big guy, he said the guy reached back and grabbed him. Now all these men are hungry. All these men are starving. All these men are suffering. But the big guy took him, put him on his back, and he carried him the last 20 miles on his back. And the little guy said, I'll never forget him because he saved my life. And they said, would you like to see him again?
Really?
I said, would you like to see him again? And out from behind the curtain comes the big guy. Little dude just like that. Two old men, just like that. And asked the big guy, why'd you do it? See, you didn't even know this guy. Why'd you do it? Wasn't that big. He's my comrade. He would have done it for me. You and I are the little guys. We stumble through this world because of sin. We get tripped up. But we got a big guy named Jesus. And Jesus says, you say, Jesus, why would you take on the penalty? Why would you take on my weight? Because the Bible says that he took the weight of all of my sins. And he put all of my sins on him. No, he didn't literally have me on his back. He had my sins on his back. And with every blow, he paid a little bit more for mine. He paid a little bit more for yours. And the Bible says, why did you do it, Lord? Why? He said, because I love you. I love you. And he says, I love you so much that I'll pay any price for you. But here's what I want you to do. Once you understand that, once you understand what I've done for you, once you understand that I'm Lord and I'm Savior, here's what I want you to do. I want you to find somebody, and I want you to gossip the gospel. God bless you.